Now, my text is in the book of Nahum. In the book of Nahum, it's going towards the end of the Old Testament. The book of Nahum, and chapter 1, and verse 7. Nahum, chapter 1, and verse 7. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. It's a very interesting book, and that stands out as a gem. It's a very lovely verse in 15 as well. Behold upon the mountains the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace. O Judah, keep thy solemn feast, perform thy vows, for the wicked shall not more pass through thee. He is utterly cut off. Then here, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. It's a very beautiful verse, and I don't need really to go into the context much, or will I do a little, of the book itself. Now, Nahum, nothing is known about him. It may be strange to say, but Elijah also came from nowhere, and he was a nobody, really, and yet God used him. Well, here is another one. Nahum, nothing is known about him or his home. But we can place a date by what he says in the time he's writing. At first, they thought it was 612 BC, but probably, how they can be so accurate, I don't know. It's quite remarkable. But probably it's 620 BC. Now then, he's writing to Nineveh. So in a way, you could say, here is a man who's concerned regarding the spiritual welfare of the very wicked city of Nineveh. It's called Nineveh the Great. So his message is directed to them. Now, although you may say, well, here is a book that seems to have very little comfort in it, yet it is really a good thing to warn people. That can be an act of love. And not to warn people can be an act of unkindness. And so the total book has a concern. But also there is something very lovely. And you see something of the heart of this man. In my own little experience, I can remember a time in the theological college when I'd had bad news from home. I was very concerned for my parents, for my mother in particular. And I felt so far away. And transport was very difficult from where I was in the theological college at that time. And students didn't have cars in those days. You had the last train left after Ruswith at 5:30. And then you'd had it until 10 o'clock the next morning, you know. And there was no other means of getting out from there. And I was concerned. And I went to the college chapel. And the Bible was open. And I went to the lectern. And I was so troubled. And then my eyes fell. The book was open on Nahum. That must have been the appointed reading for that evening service in college, or two services a day there. And my eyes fell on chapter 7. I don't know why, but it fell on verse 7, rather. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. And the amazing thing is that that verse has turned up in every important time in my life. In remarkable ways, in unexpected ways. So for me, it is a very precious verse. Now, what does the word Nahum mean? It has a meaning. You can take your choice, comforter or consolation. That's what it means. We say Nahum because that is the original language of it. Comforter or consolation. And he's concerned about the spiritual welfare of Nineveh. It's brief and to the point and uncompromising. Yet we learn a great deal about God and the goodness of God, and that God will always identify his own people. There's no way we can deceive him. He also has a great view of God. It's not a small God, but a great view of God. Yet Nahum is virtually an unknown, but he's not forgotten because of his dramatic writings, to the point, and you can see something of he's overtaken over in his heart, overwhelmed in his heart with the majesty and the immensity and the greatness of God. And you get from that a very profound sense of worship. And I sometimes wonder, and there are many things that have gone wrong. We know we needn't list them, you know, and how things are today. We know it's a time of decline. In other places, it is not, but it is. And we have known of other times, not in our lives maybe, but they have been known frequently. And in the history of Israel, it's been the same. They've gone right down to the very rock bottom, and then they're raised up again in a time of great blessing. So although we are in a time like this, I think in a way it's a very great privilege, because God has trusted us with such a time as this. And you think that's an amazing thing. I sometimes think, I wish I had been made a minister in a time of revival. But not very difficult, would it? You know, it'd be very easy in a way. But to be trusted with preaching the word of God in a time of dearth, it's a wonderful thing. What, does he trust me for that? For such a time as this? And trust us as his people as well. But in this book, nevertheless, comes a great sense of worship. Have we lost that? You know, lost that sense of worship. Lost something of the fear of God. Or lost something of the person of God. Of the immensity of God. And our, well, how minute we are. And how insignificant we are. And we wonder that God ever bothers with this planet, let alone with us. With tiny, tiny, tiny little creatures on a very minute little planet whizzing around the solar system in this vast universe and the beyond and beyond and beyond. And however, I don't understand space. You cannot say there's an end to it. You cannot in any direction. And yet God is greater than this universe. Something of that feeling comes through in this particular book. But he's concerned about our eternal destiny. He said, God knows you. And God knows exactly where you stand. So in a way, it's a kind of a sweep of the majesty of God, the character of God, and the intimacy of personal religion. It's really quite interesting that he does all that in so brief a book. No wonder that he is revered and honoured as a good and a godly man. Now then, let's begin. I'm going to use a little term here, the grandeur of God. There's a vivid description of his power. Now, I'll read the verses to you in verses 1, 2, and so on. And he has a burden, you can see. God is jealous, and the Lord revengeth and is furious. Remember, he's writing to Nineveh now. Any Nineveh, in any day, it could be Cardiff. God is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserveth wrath for his enemies. Now, you thought of it like that, that Cardiff could be Nineveh, and that his wrath is against us, and that he will take vengeance? Have you thought of Wales like that, that his wrath is against us, and especially since we have known so many revivals, and once known as a cradle of revivals all over the world? You know, we were known not for our might and our strength, but we were known for our revivals, and had the little name, the cradle of revivals. Well, his wrath is towards us. Many people don't say that, and some do. It's a time of the wrath of God upon us. He sees sin and evil and godlessness. You know, sometimes when I go to various places in Wales particularly, you cannot believe it. You know, you cannot believe it. There are some chapels still left. They're closing and being taken down or two a week. You know, and some that I thought were still in use have been long since closed. And if they met at all, it was in the vestry once a month. You know, that's how things are. Are we like Nineveh? You know, yet he talks of how God is slow to anger. That's an amazing thing. Will he do it immediately? No. He observes. He watches. Individually and also on a big scale. And he patiently waits. And I'm amazed sometimes at the patience of God. The patience of God with myself. Are you amazed at the patience of God with you? his patience. We fail him. We're not what we should be. And we know what we should be. Yet he's patient with us. When we're fighting against him and haven't come to him, how patiently he waits for us. So there's also the patience of God in verse 3. The Lord is slow to anger. You see, if we were in charge, well, hurry up, just hit them now. Destroy them now. Wicked people, destroy them now. Not at all. Says, the Lord is slow to anger and great in power and will not at all account and not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord has his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. He is a great God, a holy God, and he will acquit, he will see to the wicked, he will do that. And it goes on then in verse 4, he rebuketh the sea and maketh it dry. The mountains quake at him, and the hills melt, and the earth is burned at his presence, yea, the world and all that dwell therein. These verses convey the strength of God, the power of God. You know, sometimes I think today we are more aware of power. Yes, man's kind of think nuclear power, and it can be very horrendous. But have you noticed now what we're hearing? The power of nature makes that insignificant, absolute insignificant, what it can do. One horrendous earthquake, and I mean a big one now, it can shake a whole area in a way that we could never do with all our wicked devices. You know, when you think of the power of nature and all this power, we heard of so much, you know, an unexpected thing. And even in our little secluded spot, there are things now on the violent scale we have not thought before. I'm not concerned or worried about this because I believe in the sovereignty of God. People who don't believe in God get scared about these things. Of course, we're aware of them. Of course, we are concerned, but we're not afraid, because we know all things are in the hands of God. In verse 6, it says, who can stand before his indignation? Could anybody stand against him? Now, I want you to think of God now. I want you to think of the immensity of God, the vastness of God. Don't think of it as a kind of a frail little grandpa, all right? But the immensity of God, the vastness of God, the power of God. And one sense is it not a daring thing to say, he doesn't need us, you know. We're insignificant little things, you know, with our opinions. I'm very opinionated about this, that, and the other. You know, he can sweep us aside, and he can sweep a galaxy aside. Get a view of the immensity, the power of God. In our confession, he says, ask us about God. God is a spirit. You know, it's not a little thing about 5'10" or 6 foot or 6'1" or 2. It's not a little thing like that. He's a spirit. There is no beginning to him. There is no end to him. In the greatness and the majesty and the power of God, yet he has a character. He has a will. He's a personality. He's a spirit, but he has a personality. Who can stand before his indignation? And who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. No evil can stand before him. The holy wrath of God. Now then, this is a great barrier here. You know, oh, how can I have any hope? How can the age I'm living have any hope? Then Liam says, well, there can be. There's mercy here. He's slow to anger, and God is good. So you know these little kind of lovely lights that come. He gives you a picture, a grand picture. And if you stay too long, you could get really quite alarmed and think, what's going to happen to us? Whatever will be the end of us all? And as things are, the whole world is hurtling to its own destruction. It seems like that. And not only that, the immorality of this world. We say, how can we stand against such a God? Or is your God small? Or is he just a vapor that can't think and has no personality or no will? What is your God like? It doesn't matter what your God is like. It's what God is. What God is. Who can stand before him? He is a holy God. Now then, the next little point I'd like to bring to you is the goodness of God. It moves swiftly to this verse, to one of the attributes of God. You know what the attributes are, don't you? Attributes are another word for qualities. Or, you might say, in a personality, they have certain features. You could call it features, if you like, certain truths. You can say it about a person, he's strong, he's weak, or she's weak, or strong, they're clever, or they're dull, you know, he's powerful, or he's weak. Those are things how you can describe a person. Now, God also can be from the scriptures only. We have a glimpse of him. It is a glimpse. And we gather all these truths about him and bring them together. And we can divide them into two categories. Now, there are various words that I use for these categories. But one that I prefer now, latterly, in the last decade or two, has been the communicable attributes of God and the incommunicable attributes of God. Now, the communicable attributes of God are something I can understand. I can understand love and mercy. I can understand those kind of things. But in God, they are perfect. I cannot understand them as they are in him. And even if I am in the grace of God, I will only then know the perimeter. Take just the goodness of God. I will only know the perimeter, even when I'm in the grace of God, when I am a believer, I will never understand it on this earth, how it is in its perfection in him. So his communicable attributes are far greater than we have ever considered. But there are incommunicable attributes, those which are so vast, that make God God. They're beyond our comprehension. We cannot even describe them. We can name some from the scriptures, but then we can say eternity, infinity. But how can we understand the word eternity? And we try our best and say everlasting. Well, how can we cope with the word everlasting? You know, it's beyond us, the greatness and the vastness of God. Don't have a small view of God. Don't treat him lightly. Come to his presence with reverence. You know, I once was in London and happened to be passing the palace and lots of people walking there. They were going to some kind of occasion, a garden party or one of those special occasions people invited where you never saw such grandeur. They were neat and they were beautiful and they were smart. And they're only going to see the Queen. I'm not belittling her at all. You know, they're only going to see a little earthly queen who lived for so long, and that's all. And then another one will follow. We're meeting with God here. Have you thought? We're meeting with God here. Coming to church is greater than any garden party. Do you think so? I think so. I just say the highest is the nearest we can get to heaven on earth, you know. Coming into the presence of God. What is your view of God? Easygoing, doesn't care, a vapor without a real mind? Or is he God from everlasting to everlasting? But here it says something comforted. God is good. God is good. Now what do we mean by goodness here? We will never, never on earth understand the full meaning of the goodness of God. We will never. Jesus Christ said when asked him, he said he was good. He said, there is none other, there is none good but God, meaning Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's the only one that is truly good. It's God himself. Man can never be good in that sense. And our estimate of the word good can never be in its depth and its meaning and its power as it is in God. We can have a glimpse. It is a communicable attribute. We can have a glimpse and we are glad and we say about a certain person, oh, he's bad. And we can say about another person, well, he's good. And what we mean in our estimation, in our little tiny, puny, sinful little idea, that's what we mean. We really haven't got a view of goodness as it is there. But he'll help us to have a broader view when we are in grace. God is good. God is good. And we can prove, even on the perimeter, it is tremendous. Even on the edge, it is overwhelming. Even a touch of it is so beautiful and so merciful and so great. What must its heart be like? When we talk about God, Do you know you're talking about the very heart of God? Yes, holiness is his crown. But there we're talking about the very heart of God. God is good. Now, in the middle of this, now he's saying to Nineveh, God is slow to anger, he's patient, he's merciful, he's all this. Then, but he will take vengeance against wickedness. Don't think you'll get away with it, because you will not get away with it. You will not at all get away with it. But nevertheless, he said, God is good. So you need to know him. It's vital that you know him. The description is goodness. He helps us. Remember, the words by Nahum are guided by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, they are infallible. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. And here it says, he knoweth them that are his. Any of us deceived? And he knoweth them that are his. Now, the goodness is described here as a stronghold. Not only do we have the beauty of goodness, it's a lovely thing. And if you try and capture something of the edge of it in God, it's pure, it's lonely, it's transparent, it is everything that is lovely, the goodness of God. And it says here, for your comfort, for a believer, it is a stronghold. Now, I read the psalm at the beginning, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. So what are they conveying? They're conveying the character of God. You can't push him around. He is God. The vastness of God, the majesty of God, the glory of God. Yet then suddenly, and this is what I think greatness is, there is a vastness of God there, and we can sing, how great thou art. And here, in tiny little me, in my little soul, in my little heart, he knows me, and I'm nothing, you know. I'm nothing, you're nothing in that sense, you know. But we are something in his sight. Now, it's an amazing thing when greatness, on the one hand, touches vastness, and on the other, the minute things, the tiny things. That's the greatness of God. Nothing escapes him. In the vastness of all creation, in everything in my heart, in everything, the vastness of God. If we have then come to know the goodness of God, he's a place for you to run to in times of trouble. He's a place of safety. He's a place of security. He's a place of refuge. Have any of us here known trouble? You know, well, the young ones yet haven't, maybe. But maybe they think they have. But the rest of us, haven't we? Yes, we have. We've all known times of trouble. And when we are perplexed, where do you turn? You turn to him. Why? He'll hold me strongly. Underneath are the everlasting arms, or he'll hold me tightly in his hand. He's a stronghold. He'll hold me. My hold on him may be pretty weak, but he will hold me through the most terrible of tragedies or difficulties. If I'm insecure, I will feel his security holding me. I can have refuge there. No wonder we have the Psalms, you know. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. He's there. Why is he there? Because he's good. God is good. The Lord is good in days of trouble. And we've all known such times as that. In the goodness of God, there's a place to turn. He's strong, a stronghold. Now, can anything break that stronghold? Satan will have a go, can he? Remember, Satan is one of the archangels. We say archangel, it's not really correct, sir, maybe, but we say one of the high angelic beings. One of them fell. He was one that was beautiful in heaven, called the Son of the Dawn or Son of the Morning, you know, it's bright and a lovely one. But he wanted to be like God. Pride entered his heart and he fell. That's what Satan is. You'll have descriptions in the Bible. And he fell. And he fell, he's condemned. Now, he'll do all he can to spoil God's work. He's not particularly interested in the unbeliever. He's got them anyway. Very interested in you. very interested in me. If he can stop you going on with the Lord, he'll stop you. If he can stop you seeking the Lord, he'll stop you, you know. But once you're his, he can't do it. He can hinder you, but he cannot take you out of God's hands. You know, my sheep hear my voice. I know they follow me. I've given to them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man or anyone pluck them out of my hand. They are mine. They are mine. That's also a strong hold. We may be buffeted about by the storms of life. And most of us have here, sometime or another. We've been buffeted. We've been hurt. We've been disappointed. We've known bereavement. We've known all these things. We have been buffeted about by the storms of life. But all was well. All was well because he held us. And very often people have gone through hard times. I wouldn't like to go through that time again, but I wouldn't have been without it because I felt him hold me. I felt him near to me. Now, is he that real to you? Big question, isn't it? A strong hold. In Psalm 46, it's lovely. He said, well, just stop for a minute. Be still. It's an awful job to get us still. If you've been a school teacher like I have, you know, when the class isn't going and there's a bit of a riot there, what an awful job it is to get them to sit quiet, especially today when we don't have any discipline, you know, or allowed. How difficult it must be. It wasn't like that in my day. You were able to use firmer methods, but not now. And what a difficulty it must be to get them to sit still and to not only sit still and to listen, not to be in a trance that you could go like this before their eyes, they're far, far away, you know. But be still and be still. But it's intelligence here and know. And not be still and just gaze blankly and think of tomorrow's weather or a holiday or something or another. Be still and know. Here's a knowledge here, a God-given knowledge. And know that I am God. Think of it. I am God. Lead your hymn. Martin Luther had a tough time, you know. We forget, you see, Paul had a tough time. Remember that chapter that said, bring me my cloak, he was cold. Demas has forsaken me and loved his present world. Alexander the coppersmith has done me much harm. And no man stood with me. He had a tough time. John Calvin had a terrible time. Dreadful. These great men had difficult times. Opposition goes along with blessing. They're together. Because Satan is not willing. The greater the blessing, the greater the opposition. Prepare for that and be prepared for it in your personal life and also in the church life. Now, Martin Luther, I think twice, maybe more, there was a great effort made to assassinate him on a journey. Why? Because he said, here I stand, I can no other. He believed justification by faith. My word, he had a stormy time. Do you know he wrote a hymn? I'll read it. It's a long hymn. A safe stronghold, our God is still, a trusty shield and weapon. He'll help us clear from all the ill that hath us now overtaken. You see how he was overtaken with all these bad things. The ancient prince of hell hath risen with purpose fell. Strong mail of craft and power he weareth in this hour. On earth is not his fellow. Nobody can compare with the strength of Satan on this earth. With force of arms we nothing can. Full soon we were downridden. But for us fight the proper man, that's Christ, whom God himself hath bidden. Ask ye, who is his name? Christ Jesus is his name, the Lord Sabaoth's son. He and no other one shall conquer in the battle. And where this world all devils are, if there should be masses of devils everywhere, and watching to devour us, we lay it not to heart so sore, not they can overpower us. And let the prince of ill look grim as e'er he will, he harms us not a whit. For why? His doom is writ, a word shall quickly slay him. God's word, for all their craft and force, one moment will not linger. But spite of hell shall have its course, 'tis written by his finger. And though they take our life, goods, honour, children, wife, they'll discredit you, do all sorts of things, goods, honour, children, wife, yet is their profit small. These things shall vanish all. The city of God remaineth. What faith? You not think so? What faith? He found God to be a safe stronghold as an individual and for the great reformation at that time. Now then, the goodness of God is a stronghold. There are many other aspects of the goodness of God. We'll keep to the text. It holds me strongly. It makes me feel I am his. Mine, mine, mine. I know thou art mine. I am in a storm, Lord. Thou art mine. I have a strong hold of you. In the midst of your affliction, in the midst of your difficulty, I'm holding on to you, and the devil with all his hordes will be able to take you out of my hand. That's the goodness of God, and it's only a glimpse. Only a glimpse. The grace of God. We consider his grandeur in his opposition to sin. Who can stand? His goodness in his stronghold to us. To whom? Now, did you remember all the verse I read? The Lord is good. A stronghold in a day of trouble, and he knoweth them who are his. He knoweth them that trust in him. That's it. He knoweth them that trust in him. Does he hold everybody? No. Does he hold us because we are religious? No. Does he hold us just because we are evangelical and we know it all? No. He'll hold those who know him. Now, who knows? He says, I know. I will not be deceived. He knoweth them that trust in him. Nothing escapes his knowledge. God recognizes his own, wherever they are, those who trust in him. Now, without trust, there is no relationship. Two people, if there's no trust, there is no relationship. So we need to know what we are trusting in and whom we are trusting. Well, it is in God in place, himself. There is a trusting place. I can remember asking a well-known minister once, how can you tell if a person has only made a profession and they agree with the evangelical truth, and yet you don't know? He told me this. He said, look for signs of life. I was expecting to say, examine them on the doctrines. He didn't. But look for signs of life. Now, this life is a corrupted thing very often. Many people, by having a kind of a noisy and a silly and a entertaining kind of way, think that is life. It's noise. That's all it is, noise. Now then, he looks for life in us, spiritual life. Now, what is this? That in our hearts, there has been a visitation. I can remember taking a Sunday school, in a Welsh Sunday school, they have it for all ages as a student. And so they'd give you the men's class. It's rather terrifying. They all thought themselves knowing a lot. And we had a lovely parable, a lovely one. And at that time, I was expecting that all men like that come to Sunday school as well would be the Lord, you know. And so I took this class, and it was the most lovely parable. But it started with the words, and he. Akeve, and he. Do you know we got no further? Who's the he? That's the point. Who's the he? It's obvious it was the Lord, you know. I couldn't understand. I just couldn't understand. You know, and we spent the whole hour on puzzling who the he could be. And in the end, they decided they didn't know. So we never got to the parable at all. What a lot of nonsense. What a waste of time. How can you identify a person who is the Lord's? I'll tell you how. They'll talk about him. Because if you have been forgiven, you can't be quiet. You can't. If it's real, not an acknowledgement, if it's real, you can't be quiet. You'll find that they'll talk about the Lord. But you can go to places where they'll talk about their chapel and they talk about the beauty of their chapel, talk about honey elders and so on. They can talk about all sorts of things. They can talk about their doctrine, they can talk about anything, but they don't talk about the Lord. About the Lord. Peripheral things, yes, but not about the Lord. Now then, he is so wonderful. How can we be quiet about him? You know, there's no fellowship. There's no fellowship unless we have that in common. I'm not saying that we always talk in religion. I don't mean that. But it comes up so often saying that, you know, the what they had in the denomination I belong to, it has faded into a strange kind of discussion. But it used to have a very good meaning. It's called the Sayat. And in the Sayat, they would talk about what the Lord had been to them during that week. Now, there were rules. You couldn't talk about things that would embarrass them later or anybody else. But what God had meant to them. And they loved talking about him. At that time, it was a wonderful thing. Do you talk about him? Do you think about him? You know, what has he done that I might think about him? Well, that wrath that I could never stand against, he met on Calvary. Well, it's beyond my imagination, beyond any knowledge I can have. But I know the wrath of God must be greater than any storm I can imagine. But it would be worse than any storm, as the storm is only a storm. But the anger of God is penetrating, and we end in hell. Who will face the wrath of God? The proper man. And who is the same? Tis Jesus. On the cross. He's asking with his arms outstretched that he's meeting the wrath of God. I'll take it all. I'll take it all. Every ounce of it. Every arrow of it. The lot of it. I'll take it all. I'll take their punishment. I'll die for them. What a death. And in that period of 6 hours, he suffered eternal death for us. You cannot measure it. I know I quote this often, but it's such a wonderful hymn. I mean, Charles Wesley did say about it, you know, he would have sacrificed all the hymns he'd written to have written that one hymn by Isaac Watts. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss on poor contempt and all my pride. When you have experienced that and had the faith to believe, and the grace to repent, when that is real, you can never forget it. It is a relief. It is a relief to your soul. I am a forgiven sinner. It is a relief. But the Lord might say, but you have nothing to show. And then Jesus says, you've got something to show. I fulfill the law for you. Take my life. Take my purity. And wear it like a robe. How do I have this, Lord? Come nearer to me. Come nearer. Come believing. Come seeking. Come with all your soul. Come with all your heart. Trust me. Trust is a very wonderful thing. Now, I know faith is made up of three things. It's made up of knowledge. You don't trust what you don't know. That's true. It made up also of feelings. But feelings can dissipate, but feelings in faith. But what makes faith really powerful is trust. You might say about a person, I know about you and what you like, I have some feelings towards you, but I don't trust you. No relationship. Trust is the very heart of faith. When trust is lost between each other, there can be no real relationship afterwards when trust is gone. So that place on earth has ne'er so dear a spot as where we meet with him. and we become recipients of this grace. We are washed, we are forgiven, we are put right with God. The wrath, the terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. My Saviour's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from you. My name from the palms of his hands, eternity will not erase. He impressed in his heart, it remains in marks of indelible grace. Trust. You trust. He'll be very precious to you if you do. And you will not be able to be silent about him. Impossible. Don't be deceived. He knoweth them. If you want to qualify for my goodness as a stronghold, well, not for everybody. Only those who trust me. And he knoweth. He knoweth. You can't deceive him. He knoweth them that trust in him. In times of trouble, when we are cast down, because we trust him, we are safe. In times of fear, we are overcome sometimes because we trust in him. We are safe. And in the valley of the shadow of death, and we all have to go through it, we all have to walk that way, we'll fear no evil. Why? We trust him. We trust him to see us through and safely to the other side. And in that day, when God judges, we were there with trembling reverence, that's true. We will not be afraid because we trust him. And the trust of God is in our hearts. A safe stronghold. Our God is still. Now I'll close with a quick little illustration. We just got married and we're on our first holiday. In those days, we didn't go to these vast, place, exotic places, you know. We did go very far for that time. For that time, we went to St. Ives in Cornwall. I mean, that was very daring to go that far. And there were some boats going out to what they call Seal Island. I said, let's go on that. I always like to do something that was risky, you know. And there were boats that held about 10 people. And he was the only boat going, so we got on it. But what we didn't know, that outside the harbour was one of the biggest swells that they'd ever known on the sea. And, you know, I didn't know there were waves on the big wave. Hundreds of them, you know. Hundreds of all these ripply waves on a big wave. So you couldn't see the next wave. You're like this, like all positions. And the waves come over you like a canopy. And I can remember singing. Well, I'll tell you this, I can't sing. When peace like a river attendeth my soul, or trouble like sea billows roll, you know. I thought the best thing to do was to sing. And I haven't sung since, you know, like that, but I did then. And we couldn't see Seal Island. It was covered with sea. But they sent the lifeboat after us. It couldn't get near to us, but it kind of went alongside us to see if it could help if we got into trouble. So it really was an experience. Now, then, if that had happened, I wouldn't be here now, would I? So it was successful. We came back, and all the other men on the other boats were really angry with this man for taking a risk. And one old sailor and his wife, who went to the Countess of Huntington Church in St. Ives, where we worshipped during our time, a holiday. And they said he shouldn't have gone out. And then one of them said, we've lost 2 sons at sea, you know. I said, have you? Yes, you lost 2 sons at sea, fishermen. We lost 2. And then she said, but the Lord, he's been good, you know. And then he said, yes, my dear, but you know, he's been more than good. Is that amazing? Can we say that? The Lord, he's been good. Yes, he's been more than good. What does that mean? More than I deserve. You know? The Lord is a stronghold in the day of trouble. And he knoweth them that trust in him. Now shall we pray? Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy goodness to us, thy grace towards us. And pray for each one of us here that our hearts may be moved towards God. If they're not already be moved, then, O Lord, draw us with the magnetism of thy love. Grant this grace for thy name's sake. Amen.